Let's pray together. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, give us revelation, give us insight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a short, encouraging word about the reality of faith. Everybody give me your best attention for the next 25 minutes or so. The reality of faith. There we are. Well, you can see that a little bit. Let me read some scripture to you. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The New Living Translation says it like this. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. I've said this before, but I want to repeat it. Faith is not fantasy. Faith is not make-believe. Faith is not denial. Faith is just taking hold of something that cannot be visibly seen. Faith is taking hold of something that is there, or believing that something that God has promised will happen. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't gotten to it yet. But faith takes hold of it. Faith brings things into realization. Again, I'm not talking about imagination or fantasy. I'm talking about something that cannot be seen or that hasn't happened yet, taking hold of it. I got up here with faith moments ago that Scott would get me water, and he did. That's why I didn't say anything. Also, I know Scott, and I know when he heard my voice bad that being the servant that he is, he would get water. You lay hands on a person that's sick and nothing happens. Someone else lays hands on that same person and something happens. Maybe the first person just did it out of ritual, just did it out of routine, just did it and thought, ooh, this is a bad case, but I'll pray anyway. Someone else took hold of God's healing power within them by the Spirit, or took hold of God's healing promise, and when they touched that person, healing actually happened. Faith brings things to pass. Say it again. Faith takes hold of a promise that is yet in the future and acts as if it's real and true because God said it. You can dream whatever you want and make up whatever you want and talk all you want about it. It's not going to happen if God hasn't said it. But if we're in harmony with God, then the things that He has spoken, we take hold of and they happen. When Peter got out of the boat, when Jesus is walking by on the water, and Peter, again, speaks without thinking. Many of us can relate to Peter. Lord, if that's really You, there's a storm. They're out in the boat. There's a storm. Lord, if that's really You, have me come out of the boat and walk on the water. Who said that? I said that. And then Jesus says, okay, come. Peter's like, will You come too? We didn't say anything, Peter. You're the one that said it. But because he put faith in Jesus, when he stepped out of the boat, he was able to walk on the water. Either he was miraculously supported or the water became firm, but something actually happened. And then you all know the story. When he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Faith actually changed the quality of the water, or Peter's ability to walk on it. Let's look in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. The NIV. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Or it's possible it's referring to Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since he considered him faithful who had promised. She received power to conceive by faith. If she didn't have faith, she wouldn't have had a child at the age of 90. Look, we know Abraham and Sarah from the other side of the story. You hear Abraham, you think faith. You think Sarah, you think miraculous conception. We only know them on the other side of the story. We didn't know them when they were getting older and older and older. And Abraham, if he was like me, had told everybody about the promise and what's going to happen. And as the years are going by, he's looking crazier and crazier. Now he's close to 100. His wife's close to 90. This whole thing seems like a myth. Well, the reason there are millions and hundreds of millions of spiritual children, but millions of natural children of Abraham in the world today is because they took hold of a promise by faith. And something impossible became possible. I'm not talking about straining. Oh, I'm going to try to believe even harder. I'm talking about the simple trust. Taking hold of God. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is saying, I trust you. Faith is not being moved by circumstances, feelings, or opinions, because those things have nothing to do with what God has said. Once we determine what He said, then we take hold of it by faith, and if things get better or worse, it's not the issue. If circumstances seem to go against it, if the voices of people go against it, that doesn't matter. I read a quote from Sam Walton last night, founder of Walmart, and he's saying, look, you got to go against the grain, you got to swim against the tide, but just remember along the way, a lot of people are going to tell you, you're going the wrong way. That's inevitable, and that's going to happen. Faith is believing God and God alone. Faith gets out of the boat, and faith does not sink. And like Smith Wigglesworth said, fear looks, faith jumps. Fear looks, faith jumps. I just want to share some of my personal experience with you and then tie it in with fire this morning. And as was shared earlier, as we talk about a building, it's completely functional. It's to house more people and train more people and minister to more people and send out more people and do more things for the kingdom. It's just that simple. It's like you're in an inner city place and you're feeding the poor and you run out of room. If you had more room, you could feed more people and minister to more people. This has nothing to do with personal gain for anyone. But I want to share some of my own personal experience and encourage your faith. Especially if you've been struggling in faith, I encourage you to take hold of what I'm saying. Because to the extent we can testify on the other side, it's wonderful. To the extent we can testify after the thing we believe for has happened, it helps you believe the next time. But how many of you remember things that used to be so hard to believe for? I mean, maybe trusting God for an extra dollar or trusting God to take a stand on the smallest righteousness issue or trusting God for some healing, you know, of just a minor headache. It was a major battle. Now, I mean, you could just believe God for almost anything. We grow in grace. We grow in faith and our experience in God. I want to testify from the other side. I want to testify on the one hand from the other side in terms of things that God promised, that I knew, that I took hold of, that there was frustration because it didn't look like it would happen, and then I'm on the other side of it, and then I want to share some of the things that I'm sure are coming that we're all in together. But I want to make clear these are not empty words. That's why I'm talking about some past things. God saved me in 1971, end of 1971. Again, most of you know my testimony. Heroin using LSD, using rebellious Jewish rock drummer, saved at 16. Somewhere early in 1972, I got inspired with this thought about faith, and I wrote a paragraph about faith. And I got so excited. I showed it to my dad, who was not a believer. I showed it to my pastor. I had this sense, God's calling me to write. I mean, we didn't have Christian writers, you know, the famous Christian authors that we all read in our church. We just about only read the Bible in those days. It's not like there was this thing, you know, God's going to call you to write, and God's going to call you to write songs. And God, we didn't even think like that. God's going to call you to pray and win souls to the Lord, and maybe if you're really called, you'll be a pastor one day. But I had this thing, I'm called to write. When I started college a couple years later, there was this one English class, and we had to write essays for our tests. And I remember the professor commenting about, you know, how well written these things were and all that. And then God started to stir me. I really felt God's calling on me to write. And the years would go on. I started preaching when I was 18 in 1973, and I'd preach real simple and clear message right to the heart, you know, just basic wake up stirring stuff. But I could never write like that. And then as the years went on, I started doing more and more scholarly and academic study. And boy, I could write a good scholarly article. You say, what do you mean a good scholarly article? I mean, after I finished writing it, I couldn't understand it. I didn't know what I meant. That's a good scholarly article. But then I get stirred to write something spiritual, you know, something burning with fire the way I preach. And after one page, it would stop. I'm telling you, for years. And it got very frustrating. And then you kind of think, forget about it. It's not going to happen. Now, I've been saved 10 years, 11 years, 12 years. I finally wrote a book answering some questions that someone had from another Bible school. Ended up writing it into a whole book called Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire, Who's the God of the Old Testament. It's got some good teaching information in it, but it's absolutely not the way I would preach. And if you want to understand chapter 1, you have to first read chapter 3, which refers to chapter 4, which goes back to chapter 2. It's one of those books. Oh, yeah, and then I finished my doctoral dissertation in 1985. You say, well, why don't you have it on the book table for us to read? Because it was a doctoral dissertation. I don't know that anyone ever read it except the professors that had to. I think there are two copies of it that exist. I have them both. I am the Lord your healer, a philological study of the root Rapha in the Hebrew Bible in the ancient Near East. You say, oh, brother, we could sell those and build your new building. I don't think so. Now the years are going on. Look, I'm saying 14 years at this point, and I got this thing in me. I'm supposed to write. I'm called to write, and nothing happens. 86, 87, 88, I went on a 21-day water fast in 88, just praying for God to move as I was about to preach in Israel. God put me through this deep purging and personal refining and then deep brokenness in early 1989. It seems the pain of the world was just too intense, and there was no way that we could see God move. I was just getting sensitive to the suffering in the human race. And then suddenly, boom, something happens. Could you help me here? Would you mind helping me, Caesar? Okay, you don't have a bad back or anything, right? Okay, do you just pick that box up and stand next to me for a minute? I just want to illustrate something here, okay? Suddenly in 1989, let's see, this right there, we're good. Suddenly in 1989, I get stirred while I'm away praying for a few days. I start to write a book. Within 5 months of the day that I wrote the first word of the book was finished and published, okay? So that was 1989, end of the American Gospel Enterprise. Then right after that, 1990, how saved are we? Then right after that, 1991, whatever happened to the power of God? Then right after that, it's getting lighter. 1992, our hands are stained with blood, which is translated, I don't know, 12 or 15 languages today. Okay, then right after that, 1993, it's time to rock the boat. Okay, hang on. And then right after that, From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire, it came out initially under a different title. Can you stand there for a few minutes? You're okay? It's getting lighter too, right? I'm talking about all of a sudden the floodgates open. You hear me. 17, 18 years of feeling a calling, often praying into it, often crying out, and there's no release. And suddenly, boom, it starts to explode. One thing after another after another. And God supernaturally connected me with different people in ministry and so on. When the Holy Fire book came out, I was actually going to entitle that, Are You Ready for Revival? I was going to read a segment. Maybe I'll do it at the end if I have time. I was going to entitle it, Are You Ready for Revival? Because I knew we were right on the midst of a move of God breaking out. Those are the closing words of the book. Are you ready? It came out in March of 95, and 3 months later, revival broke in Pensacola. And within 6 months of that time, this book was then being distributed there in the midst of the revival as the most relevant book that had been written about this. This is before it happened. This dream had been in me, burning, I couldn't shake. Well, just for the record, hang on. Well, then there was this book, Let No One Deceive You, Confronting the Critics of Revival. And then this one, Go and Sin No More. Hang on, I'm just trying to make a point here. Well, we need help. Scott, can you help me for a second here? Because there are too many books. Here we'll do. We'll illustrate the point even better. Okay, there we go. End of the American Gospel Enterprise. No, you're not selling them. Just hold them. Okay, how saved are we? Whatever happened to the power of God? Our hands are stained with blood. It's time to rock the boat. Holy laughter to holy fire. Let no one deceive you. Go and sin no more. Oh, wait, hang on. Then revolution. Everybody knows about revolution. That's where we got this whole thing. Okay, then revolution. Oh, we need revolution in the church. Revolution in the church. Okay, well, so I had to write about healing, Israel's divine healer. Remember, this is the cure to insomnia. You read this and you fall asleep at night. Okay. Then there's so many objections to Jewish faith in Jesus, and what are we going to do about it? And there was nobody out there. I felt I'm supposed to be raised up by God to be the foremost guy answering Jewish objections to Jesus. So God plunged me into all these studies for years. Volume 1, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Volume 2, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Volume 3, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Well, look at this. On the back of Volume 3, look at what one of the local professors says. Michael Brown has established himself as the foremost messianic apologist in the world. Listen to me. This is meaningless about me and you individually. This is God's work, okay? Any credit goes to God. But when I read that, God reminded me, he said, I promised you that. I'm going to keep the other promises. And most of the other promises have to do with us. Most of the other promises have to do with corporate vision. Most of the other promises have to do with a spreading Jesus revolution, which means each of us stepping up as moms and dads and in our home and as business people and wherever God has us in society or missionaries or church planters, stepping up into the creative vision that's in us and living this thing out in our world. Well, isn't this interesting? Volume 3. Remember, 17 years. Man, I'm called to write, and there's no release, and nothing's happening. Volume 4, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Volume 5 is finished, but hasn't been published yet. Okay, hang on. Okay. Then my commentary on the book of Jeremiah. It's not out yet, but it's coming out in this series. So here's the Jeremiah commentary. Wait one second. So many questions that Jewish people have, Christians have about Jewish things. I wrote this book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? Keep it tilted back there, right? Don't let it touch the mouth, though. All right. Oh, and then look, this is just a handful, you know, are you ready for revival in Finnish? And I think this is going Sin No More in Vietnamese, and Our Hands Are Stained With Blood in German, and Our Hands Are Stained With Blood in Korean, Our Hands Are Stained With Blood in Chinese, and Whatever Happened to the Power of God in Indonesian and Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus in Spanish. Okay. All right. Let me tell you why I did this, actually. I'm auctioning these books to sell, to build a building. No, that's not the purpose of it. Okay? All right. Careful. Careful. Those are little babies there. Listen to me. Oh, it's okay. He picked it up to blow the dust off. I thought he was going to kiss it. That would have been a little too much. Look, I felt led on my heart just to bring those as an example, because there was 17 or 18 years of prayer on and off, of seasons of frustration. And it wasn't like the season of life didn't allow me to do this. It wasn't like my work situation or family situation didn't allow. The release just hadn't come, and when it came, it exploded. You know, the longer we hold on to something and believe and pray faithfully, when the answer comes, it's like a holy explosion. As has often been said, I believe it was Vasily Schlink who said it, the greater God's promises for your life, the longer it's going to take for them to be fulfilled. One other personal illustration, then talk about fire, and then I'm done. Sometimes I'd be driving in my car, I'd flip on talk radio, and this thing hits me, you're supposed to be doing that. In a Christian, radical, revolutionary way, you're supposed to be doing that. And then the thing would hit me, how are you going to rearrange your schedule in life to do that? So what did I do about it? Zero. I mean, I didn't call people. I didn't call agents. I didn't call radio stations. I didn't try to put together a promo show. All I knew was in my gut, like many other things, you're supposed to do that. But one thing would happen. I'd get burdened. I'd agonize in prayer because I'd see stuff that's wrong and I'd want to address it, but I didn't have a voice to address it. Oh, in certain circles, but not as I knew they were supposed to be. So many nights I'd cry out late at night, God, give me a voice for you. Influence for you. It has zero to do about us. It's about Jesus. Who cares who gets the credit? Who cares whose name or face is in the front? That's meaningless. The only thing that matters is Jesus being glorified and the kingdom being exalted and move forward, lives being transformed. If you can do it better than me and I can pray for you, awesome. That's not the issue. But this is the thing that's in me. You're supposed to do this. Well, then in October of last year, I'm scheduled to do a radio interview on a national program on the subject of can you be gay and Christian. And before the show, now I was doing interviews several a day for a little stretch there, but this one interview, I feel like the host, who's well-connected nationally in the radio ministry, he's going to say to me, you're supposed to be on the radio. I want to help get your message out on the radio. I just feel it with this one particular host. We get to the first break in this live show, and he says, we got to get you on the radio. You're supposed to be on the radio. And then he tells me privately, he says, I believe God dropped it in my heart that you're supposed to do this syndicated nationally. So now we're on Saturday afternoons, just the first start, Line of Fire, Saturday afternoons. If you live locally here, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 9:60 on Saturdays. I haven't had this much joy just in doing something like a kid in a candy shop, just knowing God's in this thing. yesterday somehow I got tied up in horrific traffic around the racetrack and by the mall, and I'm racing to get there and picked up Marcus' friend. She was traveling along with me, and then Marcus drove, and we went, I can't tell you what I had to do to get to pick him up in the first place. I drove like a New Yorker, okay? Thank God for shoulders on roads is all I can say. And then he drove, not like he was from the Midwest, but like he was from New York also. We got in there. I said, just stop here. Stop the car. I ran in just as the intro music was playing through the headphones on, and there we were. I mean, it was cool. But now, you know, the first goal is, okay, can we expand this to 2 hours? Then he wants to get us on satellite nationally. Then he said, look, maybe there's a way you can do a daily show and we can get you in this key slot. Listen, whenever God opens up, all I'm telling you is this thing has been in me on and off for years. And even when I would tell other people sometimes, I feel I'm supposed to do it. It's like, no, you're not really made for that. It didn't really matter. I have zero agenda except to please the Lord. You understand? If the agenda is stay home and pray for somebody else, praise God, whatever the calling is. All I'm saying is, I'm giving you some personal testimony of some things I'm in the midst of, some things I've seen happen, and there are many more books by God's grace that I'm supposed to put out. We are right now, even though we've been together, our team has been together now for the better part of 11 years, our leadership team. Fire was birthed the beginning of 2001. That was the next phase of our work together, and really when Fire Church began to be birthed. As much as we've been together, as much as we have scores and scores of missionaries around the world bearing fruit and grads all over America bearing fruit and Fire Church people all in this community bearing fruit, as much as that's happened, we are barely in our infancy in terms of what God's given us to do. Barely in our infancy in terms of effectiveness. And I told you about these other things to tell you I'm not dreaming. Look at me. You're not dreaming. There are things in your heart, there are things that burn in you, and you're not flaky, and you're not weird, and you're living a committed life before the Lord, but you pray and you go after Him, and these large visions keep coming. They're impossible. Of course they're impossible. We take hold of them by faith. If they're not impossible, who wants to bother with it? Jesus didn't call us to do the possible. Yeah, we're responsible. We do what we can, and we care for people, etc., etc. Yeah, but the things that really have to happen are impossible. The vision that's in my heart and your heart is impossible. We didn't just sign up to have nice services. We gather, we have wonderful times in worship, we're enriched in the Word so that we can go out and make our difference and be healthy families and strong in the business world, wherever God puts us. I want to encourage you. Some of you have dormant dreams, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And God starts to stir you again and remind you, like I told our folks for years when in the early days of revival. I mean, for 10 years before revival broke in Pensacola, I was telling close friends, God, I'm going to be in the midst of a revival that touches the whole world. I knew it. Well, the same person, and the same thing with writing books and these other things, the same person is telling you that God wants something of world revolutionary impact to come out of Fire here in this region. Do you hear me? Something of world revolutionary impact. A community that's really a community, and people that are really whole, and families that are really together, and kids that are really godly. I don't mean anybody else, or no one else is doing it. I mean that this is part of who we're called to be. A people of fire. A people of passion. A people of dedication. A people of kingdom power. A people who are really willing to go for it by life or by death to glorify Jesus. With revolutionary writing and songs being sung. This meeting with Aaron last week, I'm so excited about the gifts, the musical gifts God has in us and the potential of songs being written and books being written and creative things, the people with creative ideas and anointing, of things getting out in ways we've never seen and evangelism going forward. Now, listen, I'm not some pipe dreamer. I've spoken to several hundred thousand people at the same time, been in every kind of situation you can be in. I'm not just, I have a dream and I haven't done anything. We've been in the thick of it. We've seen what God's done. But I tell you, everything in me, I feel like a kid in a candy shop. And a chocolate candy shop. Let's be clear about that. I'm so excited with where God has us and what we're stepping into. You say, well, you've been excited for years. I understand. But a lot of things are rightly falling into place now. We have grown. I mean, let's look around. I'm just about to. Let's look around and see what has happened. Let's recognize that when we came, our entire church was basically students, and now students are in the minority. Yeah, we have a few less students, but we have far, far, far more people from the community. You could look around You know, and your average age, I think, was 18 and a quarter. Thank God for all the young people here, but we're getting, you know, we prayed for older couples and people of color so that we could be enriched one another and our lives could join together. The vision that we have, getting into the building to have a functional place where we could meet and use all the time, that's miraculous. And the fact that God blessed the Gateway Remnant and joined our hearts together, that's miraculous. You know, how does a school survive with all the faculty and staff that we have and such low tuition? How does a school survive? Well, we've been given as much as $500,000 a year from people on the outside. To understand, God is with us, God is supporting us, and God is calling us now. Take hold of the vision, take hold of the promise. Why are you part of FIRE? Why have you joined together? What's your purpose in being here? Let our dreams come together into a larger dream, because this is not a one-man show. That's why there's a team. This has never been about one person. This is except for Jesus and His agenda. We are not dreaming. We are stepping into things. Let's step into them in faith. And where we see our faith has been damaged or hurt, let's go back to God. Be reminded of His faithfulness. Be reminded of the extent that He is with us. And I say this last thing. We are not a boastful, haughty group of people. Next book I'm going to write is Humility and How We Achieved It. But seriously, we are not a big shot group of people. I hope you can see that being around us and hanging out with us, especially if you meet our chauffeurs and bodyguards. But we're not into just a big hype thing, and sometimes we don't even realize who we are in God. You have no idea what the reputation of FIRE is around the country, and what the reputation of our team is, and how we're looked at and esteemed. You have no idea. When people come from large ministries to minister here, they're so thrilled to have the privilege of being with us and so thrilled with what God's doing in our midst. Let's take hold of it. And let's step into this next phase as we give. If you're going to give sacrificially, do it with the expectation of being blessed supernaturally. We've all seen it. We expect to see it. We don't expect to see anyone hurt. We expect to see people blessed, overflow. And as we start to walk on the water, it's like, I can jump on the water. And I can dance on the water. Because it's by faith, and by faith, you can take hold of it. Amen? So let's stand together. God is with us. Go home and look in the mirror. If there's sin in your life, repent of it, get rid of it, be cleansed with the blood of Jesus. But then look in the mirror and say, God is with me. God is with me. Stand up with your family and bless them. God is with us. If God's with us, who can be against us? Let's take hold. Every vision in your heart, come on. We are joined as a body, as a family. Father, I thank You that what You speak, You bring to pass. I thank You that You are faithful and true. There is no shadow of turning in You whatsoever. No guile, no deception. I thank You, Lord, for birthing promises in us. And now by faith, and as the senior leader of FIRE, I speak for the rebirthing, for the reinvigorating, for the stirring of promise and vision, even for those years down the line, that we could take hold of it again. And right now, give us a sense of where we are in history, what we're stepping into, and how it is that we are going to advance Your holy revolution in this world through each part, each member, each one doing their part. We speak blessing and grace over everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen.